Well, y'all ready?
Yes.
All right. For those of you who feel the need to go to sleep, feel free. We'll wake you up in 45 minutes. All right. I appreciate, by the way, the feedback I get. One of the things I always do is I always have a plan, and plans can be altered based on feedback. And it gives me a sense of how Father is using the information that I'm providing you. And what he's doing with it. And then if I hear enough of a theme, I kind of make transitions, those kind of things. So I do appreciate your feedback. Mainly, and the other part of it is, I always grew up with this sense that you're not good enough. Anybody have that message in your life? You're not good enough. You're never going to measure up. And I will be very open with you here. One of the things that excites me most is that when I see God using my story, my journey, my history to inspire and encourage other men, it's exciting for me to see you inspired and encouraged, but you know what it says to me? It means I'm good enough for Father to use. Amen. You know? So if you ever wonder whether you're good enough, you are, because Father has declared you good enough, and the evidence of that is the cross. Because you only die for things you value. You don't die for things you hate, right? And the fact that the Father sent his biological son to this world, i.e. Jesus, who's also half, who's fully man and fully God, he sent his son down here to be biological son for us, to die on a cross, to redeem you? Wow. Don't ever consider yourself not good enough. Because you die for things you value and cherish. You don't die for things you hate, right? So just be aware of that and be encouraged by that, all right? All right, we're going to cover two other of the eight pillars today. Let me make sure I got this turned on. We're going to cover character and competency today. Character and competency, all right? And we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. Now, I'm going to give a if you've been with me at all, like through a marriage seminar, a little piece of this is familiar to you, but repetition is always good, I have found out, all right? I used to work at a mega church, 28,000 church, considered one of the 10 largest in America. And the pastors I worked for were very prominent men, particularly in Southern Baptist circles. And they were great preachers. However, outside of that, relationally, they were brutal. I told them once, you all do things here that if you did at AT&T or any other company, you would be written up for by HR. And they didn't care. Because see, what I've learned is, what we value today is not character, but charisma. We follow charismatic people with no character. We elect people into office based on their what? Charisma. And somehow in America, leadership and character have been disconnected from each other. And how sad that is. Because great leaders know that the great leaders are men and women of what? Character. And I have found my own journey of life, in my own healing and growing, to become a healthy, mature adult. What matters mostly is character, not how charismatic you are. Because there's a lot of charismatic people out there who lack what? Character. And if you want to know if you're a person of character, I'll tell you the easy way to find out. It's really simple. Clarity is a good thing, right? So I'm going to be real clear. Go ask your children. Go ask your spouse. And tell them to be brutally honest with you. That's why when I was on staff at that church, I always told my children, if the way you see me treat people in public is not the same way I treat your mom or you on a regular basis, you do not have to trust my faith, kids, because you yourself know that I'm a liar and I'm a hypocrite because I don't trust it myself. Because my integrity comes that the man I am in public is the same man consistently I am at home with them. And if there is a disconnect between the two, my children know who I am, don't they? I can fool you, but they live with me and they know me. And if they walk away from the faith, I really should not complain because they know by experience I don't believe it either. So why should they? Integrity goes down And credibility goes down where the lack, where there's a lack of what? Character. Character. So we're going to give you some passages here that talk about character in Scripture. Matthew 7, 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the distressed tree bears bad fruit. You will produce the fruit based on who you are as a tree. I appreciate your story. We come from a long line of sex addicts and alcoholics and drug addicts. I am an addictive personality. I have to monitor that side of me. I come from a long line of brokenness. And addicts tend to produce addicts, tend to produce addicts. Alcoholics produce alcoholics, produce alcoholics. It's a generational sin curse. Whatever you are, you can produce. John 8:44, Jesus speaking, says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies." I find it interesting. People go, "Well, how come he lies all the time?" I go, "It's not rocket science. He's a liar. It's what liars do. Liars lie." You see, here's the difference between being a jerk and acting like a jerk, isn't there? We all act like jerks at some times, right? But jerks are just jerks. Got it? Liars lie, thieves steal. Why? Because that's who they are. That's who they are. It's their character. And who you are is what you will be until you change who you are. And when you transform who you are, you will be something different. It all comes from the inside. Romans 5:4, listen to this. "And endurance produces character, and character produces hope." 2 Timothy 3:4, "Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Some people go, "How do you travel, Rick, and not become conceited?" It's simple. I'm already convinced. It's a joke. It's a joke. It's like, you know how you get out of racism? It's not difficult. Just hate everybody equally, and you won't be a racist. It's really simple, all right? If you are not a healthy, mature adult, you will have a really hard time being a person of strong character. I said yesterday, it's possible, I'm 55, to be 55 years old and emotionally still a child, right? I was emotionally a child when Luella married me, but I'm going to break it down for you a little bit deeper now. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We do this, we go into this more deeply in the marriage retreat because we really want to apply that back to our relationships. But I'm going to give these for you here. There is a difference between being an emotional infant, an emotional child, an emotional teenager, and an emotional adult. And I want to give you those differences. If you are an adult, chronological adult, who is an emotional infant, this is how you are. Because see, infants, chronologically, they are the center of the world. And because infants depend on everybody for their survival, because if infants cannot do nothing of themselves, and they are completely dependent and needy on the world around them to survive. And so how does an infant know, tell you it needs something? It screams and cries. Because in the world of the infant, that isn't mom's breast, it's my breast, and I want that breast because I want something to eat, and give it to me. That is normal for a chronological infant. But an adult who is an emotional infant operates the same way. Here's how they operate. You have what I need and I need it. You owe me sex, touch, attention, adoration, desire, and delight in me. And I simply need you, and nothing else is required of me but for you to give to me. And I am entitled to all your time, attention, energy, love, and services. And I am outraged if you do not give to me or to someone else instead of me. I feel helpless and I never get enough, and my needs are constant. And I will not tolerate you having any ideas, feelings, or interests that do not center in gratifying me, so I will force you to give to me because I must stay in charge. And here's the dependency, because I cannot live without you. These adults are tyrants, and they operate this way, basically. I want what I want when I want it, and you are nothing more than an object to give me what I want. If you stay in a relationship with these emotional infants, you've been stripped of your value and worth because they will strip you of it. And rarely do these people have any intimate, healthy relationships because they do not have the adult capacity for intimacy. Emotional infants are completely focused on themselves. Emotional children chronologically have the ability to ask for their needs. I want a drink. I want a hug. All right. But they don't have an adult capacity to negotiate. And because they don't have adult capacity to negotiate and they're still needy and dependent, what do children do in order to get their needs met? What do? Tantrum, they cry, they whine, they sulk. I don't love you. You're not my friend. I ain't playing with you, Daddy. Sadly, what I'm about to read to you is what I was when Luella married me. I'm not proud of it, but I'm being very open with you. This is what I was, because it's the best my father could raise us to be. The best he could raise us to be, because you can't raise somebody to be something that you're not. You only give them what you have. This is an emotional child. So the adult who's an emotional child operates this way. You have things. See, the infant is, you owe me. Here it's, you have things that I want, like sex, attention, touch, and approval, and so I'm going to find ways to get them from you. So I will lie, trick, manipulate, charm, or whine to get what I want, and I'll seek revenge and punish you if you don't give me what I want, and I'm going to get even with you for the pain that you caused me by not doing what I want. And I'll hide my truth in order to have you do what I want. And I'm going to use all the stress responses of the lower brain, fight, flight, and freeze to get my way. And when you give interest in other things, it means that you don't love me or want me or that I'm not good enough. And so I will use negative attention to get your attention. And I'm going to test you as to whether I can trust you, your love, and my importance to you. Because I need frequent reassurance about my lovability, my adequacy, and my importance to you. To come to the marriage retreat, we identify your top three biological needs that will help you bond the most, but it's also where you feel most unloved. One of my top three is affection. Never got it growing up, and I'm a very affectionate person. My wife is bottom on her list. If I hold her hand, it means nothing. She holds my hand, I get aroused. Got it? And early in our marriage, if I'd reach over to hold her hand, she'd jerk her hand away. What she did not know is it got filtered through a prism that says I'm not good enough. And because of the emotional child, I would sulk and whine and distance and punish her in silence. I'm not proud of it. It's the best I had based on what I was raised with. And I had to learn to grow up. Emotional children do not sustain healthy intimate relationships either, because ultimately when conflict comes, infants and childs will look out for who? Themselves. And by the way, brain research proves once an addiction takes root in your soul, the emotional part of your brain stops developing. This is why people who go into recovery, over half end up divorcing. Because recovery about an addiction is not about stopping using. It's about learning to have healthy, intimate bonds, which means you got to grow up now. Got it? Been there, done that. Now, teenagers. Chronological teenager, they're trying to figure out independence versus dependence, all right? They're trying to figure the two out. Now, I'm not saying you all have to do this. I mean, your kids are already home, left home. But barring from my Jewish heritage, I gave all my kids a bar mitzvah when they turned 13. And the reason I did that was because in Western culture, when do you become an adult? Age 18. It's a legal definition based on a chronological age. So let's take a look at our legal definitions. Age 15, you can learn to drive a car. Age 16, we'll give you a license to drive a car. Age 18, you can vote and you can start smoking. Oh, and by the way, we'll even train you to kill people. But we don't trust you to drink until you're 21. So I want to ask you a question now. When do you become an adult? Even our laws don't tell you that. It's a legal definition. Every culture in the world has a rite of passage out of childhood into adulthood, except the West. And this is why we have mostly emotional children raising children today. And so my kids learn on age 13, they left childhood behind and they became adults on that day. Today you've become young men, you become a young woman. And I treated them that way. And I said, now look, 13, I can't expect your brain to act like an 18-year-old brain because your brain's not 18 years old. It's only a 13-year-old brain. But you're now a man. You're now a woman. Don't act like a 10-year-old because we've already done that year. I don't want to revisit it. All right? But they're still trying to figure out independence versus dependence. That's okay. When my oldest son turned 18, he said to me, hey, I can stay out as long as I want now. And I said, where'd you learn that? He said, well, I'm 18. I said, I know. Congratulations. I said, but where'd you learn you can stay out as long as you want? He said, because I'm 18. You hear it? He's wanting to assert his what? Independence. And I get that. I said, where did you learn that you can stay out as long as you want, though? He goes, because I'm 18, Dad. I go, so you're saying that you can stay out as long as you want because you're 18? He said, yes. I said, oh, then we need to clear up something for you. I said, see, this is my house. If you have young kids, do not tell your children that is their room. I always told my kids, that's my room. That is my room. And you're using it while you live here. When you're done, I'm turning it into a train room. And I said, I will respect your privacy, and I'll knock before I come into my room that you're using. Never, ever give me a reason to have to come and search my room because of something you're doing. I would not want to do that. I'm clear about what the boundaries were for them. So Trey says to me, I go, let me clear up something for you, son. See, this is my house, and I know you're 18. I know you're legally an adult, but you've been a man since you were 13. I said, well, let me clear up something for you. See, this is my house, and you live here for free. It means you don't pay rent. If you want to live the way you want to live, then you need to move out and go get an apartment. Oh, and by the way, when you sign up for an apartment, they make you sign a document. It's called a lease. A lease is just a bunch of rules. See, I have a lease here. The lease is you're 18. You can come home by 1 o'clock. Nothing good happens in Jacksonville, Florida after 1 in the morning. You decide where you what kind of lease you want. My lease is pretty easy. Fine, Dad. Okay, we're done with that. I want to teach them to be healthy, mature adults. But that's just normal development. You parent it. But an adult who is an emotional teenager literally operates the same way. This is what my father was. Listen, my autonomy, my sense of independence is threatened by my needing anything from a relationship because it implies to me that I'm still a child. Even if I do need it, because there's a dependency. So I misunderstand your request as an attempt to control me. And I respond with, don't tell me what to do. I feel rebellious when you criticize, correct, or direct me in any way. And I feel and act as if I already know everything, and you can't tell me anything. Because I want adult power and privilege without adult responsibility. And I'll compare my fortunes and capabilities and performance to others because I always have something to prove. And I cannot listen to you with empathy because I perceive your reality is a criticism of me, my beliefs, and my behavior. So I need space to feel autonomy and freedom. You see, this is why these men will go lock themselves in their man cave. They will walk away. That's what teenagers do. Anybody know where video games are marketed to? Have you ever thought about it? It's not teenagers. They're marketed to men. And you'd be appalled at the research of how many men are letting video games destroy their marriages. That's not a man. It's a chronological adult with little boy issues still. We're supposed to grow up beyond all that, folks. But we don't. I need space to feel autonomy and freedom, and I'm unable to consider consequences, for I am risk-taking and rule-breaking. Why? Because I have to prove to myself and everybody else that I'm not dependent. You cannot sustain healthy relationships with these kinds of men, and these people lack what? Character. Because who you are and your character shows up in conflict, not in the good times. See, infants are great when they're smiling at you, right? It's when they want something that it starts to happen. If you want to really know how people are emotionally, sit on an airplane with a bunch of adults and watch a woman get on with an infant. It's appalling to watch how these adults act when a child's crying. They act no different than that child. That's why I always love it when a woman gets on who's got an infant sits next to me. And they're all apologetic. I say, honey, don't apologize. Infants do what infants do. Everybody else around us is just immature. You're okay. Don't you worry about it. I affirm her because infant brains just do what infant brains do. So what is a healthy mature adult? Here we go. Mature adults have two things that the other three lack. Mature adults operate out of compassion and they operate out of cooperation always. Here we go. I can listen with empathy without demanding, which is the infant, without manipulating, which is the child, or rebelling, which is the adolescent. I can give and receive pleasure without fear of loss, lack of control, or autonomy. I can speak congruently on my own behalf. An adult will tell you how they're thinking and feeling. I'm afraid right now. I'm frustrated right now. When you do this, it scares me. They'll speak on their own behalf, and they'll speak on behalf of the relationship, even if they know it's going to upset you, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, Scripture says. And I can express hurt, fear, and anger about feelings of betrayal without undue withdrawal or attempt to control you. And I can sustain emotional intensity with you, and I can be with you in your intensity without making it about me. They're able to separate out, this is just Luella upset with something I've done. I don't have to take it personal. I can be there for her. Immature adults find that difficult. Why? Because I have a solid sense of self built on core beliefs and personal existence. This body right here in front of you is not taking up space. God the Father designed me to be here. All right? He's designed me to be here. And I am lovable. You want to know how I know? Ask my wife and kids. They'll tell you I'm lovable. And I'm adequate. Not perfect, but I'm adequate. And I'm willing to have my needs met in cooperation with others. It's not all about me. It's also about you. And I have the capacity and the right to seek fulfillment in a variety of ways in addition to what I find with you. And I know and believe strongly that we can be loved and we can love and be loved. And that bonding, intimacy, connection is a necessity made by God. This thinking in Western culture that you're to live your life alone is erroneous. You cannot live life alone. You are designed to need others. It's the 59, one of the verses in Scripture. And that this bonding is nurturing to us both, and I have the capacity and the right to join with you in mutual concern and cooperation. See, I believe strongly that if we are living out the heart of the gospel, you'll become this kind of person. I worked for some men who were great preachers, but they are actually, one was an emotional infant and the other was an emotional adolescent. And why did they hurt people behind the scenes? Because they didn't have the adult capacity for intimacy yet, which only comes as healthy, mature adults. It's where I learned a long time ago, you can know Scripture. I'm a seminary graduate, 3 graduate degrees from seminary. You can know Scripture, you know Hebrew, and you know Greek. You can teach Sunday school, be a deacon or an elder, and still be highly immature. Knowledge puffs up, folks. But it's love that edifies. All right? So there's a difference between character and charisma. Charisma comes from a Greek word that means the ability to elicit favor. It's like a magnetic personality. It comes from the ability to elicit favor. Character comes from the Greek word that means to be chiseled. It refers to the mark left by a chisel. You see, charisma needs other people. I have to be a kind of person, and I have to elicit favor from who? You. We like Rick. We like that. That's charisma. Charisma cannot exist apart from other people. Character needs no one. Character is forging life, allowing yourself to be chiseled, so you develop yourself into a strong, healthy, mature, godly man or woman. You see, ask yourself, do you favor charisma or do you favor character? Character requires nobody else. Charisma requires a lot of people around you to give you something that you want for you. Character, it's all about me. The man that I want to be. Why? I want to be this man. One, I want to represent Father's heart purely and the best I can in a loving way. And I want to be there for my wife and kids so that I have, so I have credibility to go live it out there in public. So what are some ways to develop character? I encourage you, if you haven't done this, I did this many years ago, Jim Rohn, R-O-H-N, bigger than Zig Ziglar. I like him better than Zig Ziglar. Matter of fact, these guys learn from Jim Rohn. Jim Rohn has a lot of work out there on personal development, but he actually did an audio series called Developing an Excellent Character. I think there was a title of it. I listened to it over and over and over and over. Because I wanted to become a man of character. I did not want to be an immature child anymore. I wanted to become a healthy, mature adult. And so you can listen to the 12 pillars of character as he describes them, but here are some of them. People of great character are people who act with courage. the ability to challenge one's fears and act. People who are courageous aren't afraid. I mean, they are afraid, but they don't give in to their fear, but they use the fear to act, make decisions, okay? And so charisma is how you act in others. Courage is different than charisma, all right? Courage is making tough choices, even when you're afraid, and acting on those choices so that your life and the lives of others are benefited. Number two, integrity and honesty. Telling white lies is a revelation that you lack what? Character. I mean, think about the political structure today. We vote based on charisma. We don't vote based on what? Character. All right? Integrity is a hallmark of people of great character. Integrity builds trust in you. All right? Honesty. People of great character are honest. They're clear about who they are. They don't lie. All right? Perseverance. People of great character persevere. They don't give up. They don't quit. That's why God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You might quit on me, but I'm not quitting on you. He perseveres. And some other ones are wisdom, flexibility. People of great character are patient, and they have confidence. By the way, if you want to develop great character, here's a simple way to do it. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, which you all probably can quote maybe the first three or four of those 15 traits. There's 15 traits there. Make it a goal to, listen, become those 15 traits. Not know that love is patient. Make it a purpose of your life to become a patient person. And yes, love is kind, but make it a purpose of your life to become a person of kindness. Love is not rude. Make it a part of your life. Become a person who's not rude, but respectful in all areas of life. And I realize if I become those 15 traits of love, they will drive me to be a man of great what? Character. And we trust people with great what? Character. How are you doing in character? If you want to know, I would tell you, go ask those close to you. And if you ask them and they give you something you don't want to hear and you get defensive, you just prove them right. Because we said yesterday, people who are trustworthy are not bothered when their trustworthiness is being questioned. And I found it easier to look out the window than it is to look in a mirror. And God is calling us to look in a mirror before you start looking out a window and pointing at someone. It takes a lot more courage to do that. Next is the pillar of competency. The pillar of competency, all right? Here's the last parts on character. Without character, there's no trust. Without trust, there are no followers. Without followers, leadership does not exist. David Horsager. Habits are made by what you do in private, not in public. It's who you are at home that develops your character, not what you do in public, all right? And you can see the last quote there. We demonstrate character through humility, living out Father's heart and faith maturely. Maturely. And the great thing here is you don't have to do any of the scripture perfectly, all right? So get that out of your head now. What God calls us to do is live out the heart of scripture maturely, which is a possibility, all right? So next, we're going to take a look now at the pillar of competency. People have confidence in those who are teachable, relevant, and capable. Here's some passages for you on competency. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is in God. It's from God, excuse me. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing, every good, to do his will, competency, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately, that requires competency, handling the word of truth. The word of truth. Her name is?
Tom.
You have a bad wisdom tooth. And I come along and say, hey, I can remove that tooth for you. Would you let me?
No.
Why not? I could do it.
You wouldn't trust
me. Why wouldn't you trust me? Because I don't have the what?
The tools.
I don't have the competency. I wouldn't trust me to remove your tooth. I could probably do it. I'm just not what? Competent. You don't trust people who aren't competent. You with me? If you're looking for help in your marriage, I'm pretty competent in that area. If you're looking for me to fix a car, don't. Because I'm not what? Competent in that area. Does that make sense? We all have levels of competency, and you have levels that you're not competent. So you only trust people in the areas that they have ability, right? If they have the ability, that means that they are probably what? Competent. Benjamin Franklin put it this way: the only thing more expensive than education is ignorance. You see, here's what's happened today, particularly in America. You've become less competent. We become less competent because somehow we start, when we become adults, we quit learning. We quit studying. We quit informing our minds. And so your little realm of knowledge based on all the knowledge in the world is minute. And then you live as if your little realm of knowledge is all there is to know. And you find out the world has a lot more knowledge than you would ever know. And we quit learning. Some people who follow me on Facebook go, whoa, you are weird. I go, I know, I told you that. Come on Facebook, go find my dark side. But people go, back during the gay marriage debate, someone asked me, goes, are you for or against gay marriage? I go, why would you ask that question? Well, you post articles for gay marriage on your Facebook page. I said, yeah. And I post them against it too, don't I? Yeah. So are you for or against it? I said, well, I would ask that question. Well, you post these articles. I said, then apparently you don't know me. Then why do you post them for and against? I said, it's real simple. A journalist asked General Patton a question a long time ago. How did you know how to defeat Rommel? And Patton just said, I read his book. Rommel put his thinking down on paper and had it published. Patton decided, wow, if I want to defeat my enemy, I have to know how he what? Thinks. You see, I read on all sides of issues. All sides of issues. Because I've also learned that sometimes they see things about us that are true about us. That are true about us. And we get defensive. I go, well, wait a minute, isn't it true? Well, yeah. Then focus on it, Rick. It's no different when Jesus said, when you come before the judge, and the enemy, he's trying to Satan, begins to accuse you before the judge, Jesus said, agree with the accuser quickly. Now, why would you do that? It's simple. Satan is not going to stand before God and tell God lies about you. Because God knows they're what? Lies. What he is going to do is say, hey, Rick's got a pride problem. Bob's got a sexual addiction. He secretly uses drugs. And when you begin to be accused, those secrets in your life, you start to get a little what? Defensive. And your defensiveness will start to come out, and Father will look at you and go, what are you doing, Rick? Well, no. Is he right about you? Yes, sir. Then why are you getting defensive? You just brought attention to yourself. But when the enemy says, well, Bob's got this addiction, you go, you're right. He's right, Lord. He's got this problem. He's right about that too, Father. And he's got this. Yeah, he's right about that one too. And the enemy says, you see? And Father goes, get out of here. I already know all that. And look at his humility. All of these issues were taken care of by my son Jesus on the cross. Leave my son alone. Be teachable. be teachable, especially about yourself. Especially about yourself. To develop this competency, you have to be teachable. But to be teachable, you got to move to humility. People who are not humble are not teachable. I always raise my kids to know this. You always know mature people. Mature people are teachable. Immature people are not. Immature people live as if they know it all. And the day that you live as if you know it all, one or two things happened in that moment. You became God or you became a fool. And I don't think you're God. So don't prove to everybody that you're a fool. But it's in humility that we stay teachable. And it's in humility that I begin to realize there's some things I don't know. And I also learned there are things I didn't know that I didn't know. And when I learned the things that I needed to know, I became more competent in love. I became more competent in character. I became more competent as a counselor. I became more competent as a dad. I became more competent in intimacy. To develop competency, you got to stay teachable. You must seek knowledge and never be complacent in who you are and what you know. I'm not saying you all have to do what I do. I read 4 to 5 books a month. And I read in a lot of different areas. People go, wow, you know a lot. It's because I read a lot. I want to stay what? Competent. I read in my profession. Because there's things being learned in my profession constantly. I learn. I grow. I stay fresh and relevant. Abraham Lincoln said it this way, I don't think much of a man who's not wiser today than he was yesterday. And listen, no matter how many degrees you have, what certifications you possess, you must be increasing your competency on a regular basis. If you're a dentist, there are new procedures and knowledge that are coming out. Stay fresh and relevant in your dental field, right? I always find this, people go, Rick, do you have a practice? Huh? Do you have like a counseling practice? No, I do it now. I quit practicing. I don't want to go to a doctor who's still practicing. There's a weird word for it, right? Keep learning. Study to show yourselves approved. This is ongoing, sustainable studying, my brothers. And stay humble. Stay humble. Because it's in humility, you might realize you don't know everything you don't know. There might be something that people see in you that you don't see in you. That's what I learned a long time ago. The way you think you come across is not the way you do come across. The way you think you are is not the way you are. And what happens is people defend how they think they are or believe they are, but in the real world, it's how you are that matters more, how you think you are. And I learned that Luella experienced me very differently than I thought I was being experienced. And so one of the ways I did that is I developed what people call a mastermind group. A mastermind group around me. My mastermind group is a few people. My brother Don, one of the most brilliant men I know. Not because he's my brother, because it's true, and he's a phenomenal leader. My wife always says to my brother, your brother's the only person that I know that can walk into a room, his very presence calms the room, which is actually true of him. He's a phenomenal man, a phenomenal leader. Very mature. Didn't used to be. When he was younger, he didn't like you, he'd pick you up and throw you. And God broke him. God broke him and brought a mentor into his life. As God put two mentors in my life, mentor in his life, and that man named Don Russell helped Don Marks become the man that Don Marks is today. And my brother's personally mentored over 100 men. I'm constantly mentoring young men become healthy, mature adults. But I needed a mastermind group around me. Paul Robertson's on my group. My wife is on my mastermind group. These people is when I'm about to go into a situation that I'm not sure I'm going to handle well, or if I don't know what to do, I call and check with them and I get their input. They're the parts of my brain that I don't have that I need. I was going to have to deal with something last year that was emotionally going to be a struggle for me. I was going to have to deal with some very long-term volunteers in our ministry because they were doing some things that was disrupting. And I knew it was going to happen. They're already talking bad about me behind my back, and one of my key needs is respect. I get easily triggered around disrespect because I never had as a kid growing up. And so I knew that Tuesday at 5 o'clock when I had that meeting, I knew I was going to get triggered by respect. And so I needed to reach out to my brother Don because I knew he had the skills and what I needed. So I start calling him on Friday. Hey, I got a meeting coming up. I call it a crucial conversation. I got a crucial conversation coming up on Tuesday. I need your brain. Before I go into it, call me. He didn't call me until Tuesday at 3. Ooh, I was mad. He goes, hey, I can finally get away. I said, dude, I'm in this meeting 2 hours. He goes, well, we still have time. Oh, yeah. And he goes, what is it? So I tell him what it is. He goes, and what's your fear? I said, my fear is I'm going to get triggered. He goes, you will. I said, I will? He goes, yeah. Well, how do you know? He goes, because you already said you're going to be. You've declared it. I went, darn, you're right. I teach this stuff. See, even us people up here fall, right? And so here's what Don said to me. He goes, so what's your fear? I go, that I'm going to be disrespected. I'm going to trigger by it. He said, you will be because you're expecting it. He said, but I want to ask you a question, Rick. He said, why do you need their respect? I said, what? He said, why do you need their respect? I went, what do you mean? He goes, do you have respect already? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, who respects you? I said, you do. God does. Luella does. Kids do. And he goes, well, then I guess you don't need respect anymore then, do you? Because you already have it. I went, yeah. And I went into that meeting, and I was never triggered because I already had what? I already have respect. I don't need it from them. And so I can now deal with them without this fear of being triggered. That's why I keep a mastermind group around me. They're the other people that help me think things through. They hold me accountable to good health and good ways of living. And I'm not into accountability groups myself because people lie in accountability groups. So a mastermind group is not an accountability group. It's people that I call and reach out to so that I make sure I stay healthy and whole. And when I'm about to go into something or deal with something, I get their input. That's different than an accountability group. Make sense? Have a mentor or discipler in your life. Have a mentor or discipler in your life. Have people that can speak into you and disciple you. If you're going down a certain road and you want to know what's down that road, mentors and disciplers can tell you. There's an old Chinese proverb that says this, to know the road ahead, ask those coming back. They've been down that road. They might have the wisdom for you. They might keep you from walking down a road. They've already walked that road. Like, brother, I've already walked this road of addiction. I can tell you what's ahead. You can listen to me or not. Right? So you can listen to Brother Terry or walk the road. But he's walked that road and came back from it. He goes, I don't think you want to go that way. All right? John Maxwell said it this way. He said that not all readers are leaders, but all leaders are readers. Because great leaders keep their mind fresh. They're constantly learning things. They're competent. Or Mark Twain put it this way in closing. The man who does not read books has no advantage over the man who cannot read them. In a sense, you're both the same. Stay fresh, stay competent. Study the word. Read in other areas. People say, the Bible has answers for everything. I say, well, I've never seen it talk about gravity, but you wouldn't jump off a high-rise building. The Bible doesn't address everything. It doesn't even mention gravity. But it's the truth. Try it. Jump off this building. See what happens. Read. Stay competent. Stay fresh. Develop yourself. Become the men that God wants you to become. Put a mastermind group around you. Get a mentor to help you get where you are. Because it's in those things that you can inspire and transform your life. And I'll close with a story. 3 years ago, we did a marriage retreat here, and I said on Friday night something about compassion in marriage, and I made a reference to compassion in the workplace. The next morning, a gentleman confronted me at the first break on Saturday morning and said, Dr. Marks, you talked about compassion in the workplace last night. I said, yes. He said it would never work. I said, it wouldn't? He said, no. He said, I'm a director of one of the largest healthcare systems in the world. I have hundreds of employees under me. I get things done. People with graduate degrees don't get done, and I'm very well paid for it. And I looked at him and said, what's your name? And I call him Stan. And I said, Stan, every business needs people like you. He grinned. And I said, because you're the kind of people that get things done and make things happen. He said, you're right. I said, there is another thing about people like you. He said, what's that? I said, you suck at relationships. And I turned around and walked away from him. and went and got myself a coffee. And by the way, it's only a frozen coffee because I don't like coffee, but the frozen ones I do like. All right? He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to get something to drink. I got breaks almost over." He stewed on that all day. That afternoon, they're sitting right back over there, about where Paul and Ron are. He and his wife had just finished doing one of our core skills. And I was walking around the room making sure people were doing their skills. And I come up to him, and he says, "Dr. Marks, it wouldn't work." And I said, "All right." So I grabbed a chair, bring it alongside him. And I said, "I'm all ears. I'm willing to listen. Tell me why it won't work." So he begins to tell me why it wouldn't work. And while he did, though, I reached down and grabbed his pant leg and started to pull his leg up. And he jerked his leg back. I said, "Leave me alone." So I grabbed his foot and put it here on my knee, and I started massaging his foot. He was looking at me like I was weird. Understandable. Understandable. And I said, "Just enjoy the foot massage. Tell me why it won't work." And he did, and I said, so I repeated it back to him. And so he goes, "Yes, that's why." I said, "I got it." I said, "I want to ask you a question. Who is the most powerful man that walked the face of the earth?" He goes, "You mean like military leader?" I said, "Doesn't matter to me, whoever you think it might be." He said, "Well, I think it's Jesus." I said, "I would agree." I said, "Now let's see. Jesus, the most powerful man in the world, had 12 employees, didn't he?" He said, "Yes." I go, "Didn't he wash their feet?" He just stared at me, and I stood, put his foot down, and I said, "Stan, I'm just curious. What difference would it make if you decided to wash the feet of your employers? Of your employees, rather than you demand that they wash yours?" The next morning, I heard him over talking. I heard my name with three guys. He was one of them. And I said, "I heard you all talking about me." And one of them said, "Go ahead, ask him." And Stan said to me, he said, "I've never met a man to inspire me before." I said, "Well, thank you." I said, "But what do you want?" He said, "Would you mentor me?" I said, "I'd be honored." He lives in Milwaukee. I mentor him from Florida for 3 years now. Do you know where else he was that kind of a person other than work? At home. You meet the guy today. His wife likes him now. His kids like him. Because he was teachable. And he learned some things about himself. And he's a lot more competent in love. And he's a lot more competent in intimacy. And he's a man of better character today than he used to be. He's learned to wash feet. May I pray? Father, thank you. That when we look at all of these traits, you are all of them perfectly. That is why we know we can trust you. You are compassionate. You have great character. You are competent because you know everything. All knowledge is you. We don't have all knowledge. Well, we have to keep studying and learning and growing and be teachable. We have to be willing to look at the log in our own eye rather than pointing the speck in somebody else's. And I thank you, Father. You're very clear. You don't ever leave things to be figured out or guessed. You're very clear. And so, Father, I pray that as we begin to look at these traits in our own lives, Lord, you don't beat us up. Romans 8:1 said there's no condemnation. So we're not here to be condemned. You're here to encourage us. And inspire us forward in intimacy and love with you. Be men of greater character, more competent, more caring, and more clear. So it's in Jesus' name I pray for your glory, for my brother's benefit. Amen.